Good morning, church. You have no idea how lucky you are. It's so nice and cool down here. It's wonderful. God is good, isn't he? He ever let you down? Good. That sometimes may seem that way, but God is always there. Even though sometimes we not feel that way, he is there. Because he doesn't. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be there. You know, I remember as a kid, I don't know if none of you were afraid of the dark when you were 7, 8 years old, were you? No? Everybody's pretty brave. I was afraid of the dark. And thanks to my sister who used to, she sometimes at that age, we had this big room and we were in the same room, about 5 years difference in age, and she would sit over there and she would go, "Gray Ghosts." There was a book we used to read as kids. It was actually about wolves, but she would go over there, and I would, "Mom, Bonnie's trying to scare me." It was always good to know that my mom was there to protect me, even from my sister. But I reminded my sister of that. She remembers it well. But we love each other anyway. You know, we've been talking for the past month or so and reading, studying God's Word, talking about kingdom living. And I maybe just need to repeat again, Jesus very clearly said that the kingdom is with you, is in you, it is here, it is present. We often think the kingdom is something in the future tense. But the spiritual kingdom, Jesus came to bring the spiritual kingdom. He brought the kingdom of God to this earth, the spiritual kingdom. So we live in that kingdom. Now, the physical kingdom, that's something future tense. Soon, I hope. We sing about that, don't we? Soon and very soon. You know, I don't know about you. I want Jesus to come soon. Sooner the better. It's fine with me. And, you know, there's a lot of beautiful things to contemplate and remind ourselves of, you know, why we want Jesus to come soon. But while we're living here on this earth, there is a beautiful aspect of this kingdom, and that is, it's called the body of Christ, and that's who we are. You are the body. You and I are the body of Christ. And how we live in this world, as we pass through briefly, has a lot to do with how we perceive what we think of the body of Christ, what we think of the plan of salvation, how we see Christ, who he is, what he did. All of those things paint a beautiful picture. And the most beautiful aspect of that is that we then begin to show the fruits of that experience or that relationship with Christ. And as we've said in the past, repeated over and over, that the very first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Wouldn't it have been easier if God had put that at the end? You know, maybe somewhere down, you know. And I challenge myself daily. It seems like maybe it's becoming almost hourly, depending on how long I spend on the freeway. But this idea of learning to love, not as the world loves, but as God loves us, we love one another. Okay? Love is the beautiful portrait or the beautiful painting of God's kingdom. And if, as I've said before, that the face of God's grace, of God's love, is Jesus. And that in itself, I was last night, I was sitting out on our back porch that the flowers now are beginning to grow. And it's beautiful, beautiful flowers growing. And then we have this little brick patio. And I was sitting out there looking at the stars. It was so beautiful. And my wife insisted on ordering from Amazon these strings of lights that you wrap around a tree. And I'm sitting there and I'm trying to just sort of meditate. And as I'm studying the Word and as I'm preparing my heart, my soul for today, these lights are going. And then they go slow, and then they go fast, and they go slow, and then they go fast. And she goes, isn't that beautiful? I go, no, it's driving me crazy. Because my brain is trying to relax, and here are these lights, you know, flashing away. So she goes, oh. So she goes over and turns it off, and so then the lights are on, you know, and it is beautiful. But at that moment, I was just sort of meditating and reflecting on God's beautiful plan of salvation. And as I was looking up in the sky, I could see the stars, and they seemed like they were so close, you know. And I got to thinking about this concept of God with us. It's so easy to miss the beauty of God's presence. And it's all around us, really. If you focus on the negative stuff, if you focus on being anxious or worried or whatever, it's easy to lose the sense of God's presence. But if you take the time and take the moment to stop and reflect on God and how He loves us and how close He is, and He's promised to never leave or forsake us, that He's ever present, and He's always by our side through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you don't want to forget the Spirit, because Jesus said, I'm leaving, I'm going back to my Father. And remember, Jesus was no longer omnipresent. Before He came to this earth, He was omnipresent. In other words, He could be everywhere at once. Don't ask me how that works. I'm not a physicist, or I'm not a, you know. But when He took on human skin form, He lost His omnipresence. But the Holy Spirit didn't. And so He said, I'm going back. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. He will always be present. He will always be there to guide and to lead you. So as Christians, we need to focus on that. Part of being this kingdom, part of being in the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, is acknowledging and accepting the fact that we have the Holy Spirit's presence all the time. All the time. So, Jimmy, you got the Holy Spirit right here, right now. Okay, He's right there, sitting right beside you. Not to mention the angels, but God has promised us, okay? And when you're sitting in exams and you're studying your tail off and you're so frustrated and you get enough sleep because you're studying all night long for this exam and your mind just feels like it's just a big jumble, stop, take a moment, relax, and allow the Spirit to organize your thoughts. Because He said He will. He said He will give you the answers that you need at the right moment, at the right time. And so, learning to live by the Spirit, learning to acknowledge the presence of the Spirit, is so vital to this whole idea of the kingdom of heaven, the present kingdom, the one that's here right now. And it's so easy. I was thinking about this last night too while I was sitting out there. It's so easy to get caught up in little moments of excitement or news or new theology or whatever. All those things, it's so easy to get caught up in that and forget to spend time with God. Private time. He is your friend. The best friend you'll ever have. Okay? You know, this whole idea that that faith, last week we talked about faith being the hinges on the door that swings God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God's, you know, all the goodness of God. It swings on the hinges of love. Of faith, rather, I'm sorry. People say, well, you know, I just sit back and I just sort of, you know, let it all happen. No. God called, throughout the Bible, He called individuals to follow Him. And the only way they could follow Him was to have faith. So faith is vital. It's our acting on God's blessings, our acting on God's grace. So we have to have faith. Faith is vital. It's important. And someone said the other day, well, what if I don't have very much faith? Well, faith is something that grows. It's not stagnant. It's not just a word, as I said last week. It's something that will grow. And as you exercise that faith, it becomes stronger. Faith is so vital. We need to focus on our faith in God, because the world is trying so hard to pull us away from having faith. The only thing you can trust, you know, is science. The only thing you can trust is the realities around you. So faith is sort of like, you know, well, it's maybe it's just luck, or it's, you know. No, faith is a response to God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, His plan of salvation. You go through the Bible and you will not discover a single person who had a relationship with God that did not have a faith that was vibrant, moving, growing. So part of what we're about here in this world, as we go through this world, is we're gonna have to spend time meditating on God's plan of salvation, meditating on God's word, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us, but then responding to the call of God's word by faith, in faith. Okay? You know, many of us maybe were not raised with the idea that, you know, faith is something that, you know, that we can actually grow in our lives, that we can actually use in interaction with God. And we just had lots of rules to follow. And if we followed the rules, then we were good boys and good girls. And I remember well, you know, when I was probably about 7 years old, we went to a big gathering. It's called General Conference, a big gathering of Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And it was in San Francisco, in the Cow Palace. And I remember what an exciting time that was to see, you know, 15, 20,000 people, you know, all together there worshiping, singing, telling stories of mission work. And I remember it left an incredible impression on my mind. But I also remember, too, you know, kids get real bored and they get tired of sitting in meetings. So we would go entertain ourselves every so often. Well, the hotel we lived in, or we stayed in during that time, had a big glass revolving doors. I haven't seen one in a long time. Do you know what a revolving door is? It's usually a door that doesn't have hinges on the outside. It's in the center. There's a pole down the center. And these four doors that turn inside of a sort of like a cylinder. So you walk in and you keep pushing and it keeps going around. And people get in as the opening. Do you get what I'm talking about? You've seen one of those? Not too many of them around anymore, but revolving doors. Well, we had a great time with those because we would start pushing them around, and then we would jump in, you know, each of us, and then we'd just keep going around and around. It was fun. It's like a merry-go-round. And then it got to where we were really a nuisance, and the man in the lobby, probably the manager, would come and go, "Now, kids, get out of there. You can't play in there. It's not a toy," you know, that whole thing. But we had so much fun. Well, I remember one day we were playing with it, and a couple people, you know, older people came along, and they got in. And then one of the kids, one of my friends, he was in one of the sections, you know. And he somehow his foot got stuck, his shoe got stuck underneath there, really jammed tight. And we were locked in to the middle of this revolving door. We couldn't get out, couldn't turn it, so we couldn't get out. We were stuck in there. And I got to thinking about that experience. It just came back to me this last week as I was talking about, or as I was studying, the idea that so often it's easy for us as humans to take the important things in life, and they become almost like a routine, and they lose their excitement, or they lose their power, and it's just like we're in a revolving door. We just keep going around and around and around and around. And I got to thinking, you know, a lot of times in our spiritual lives, it can become that way. And it's not that we're bored, but we've just made our spiritual part of our lives part of our routine. And we just keep going around and around and around. And it sometimes takes an experience in life or something that happens in our lives to sort of wake us up, get us out of that slumber, or get us out of that revolving door. And I find, you know, in my own life, the Apostle Paul, I take comfort in knowledge and knowing that the Apostle Paul struggled with the very same thing I struggle with. And that is that because of my part of my upbringing, my dad was a minister, and he preached the gospel. He believed in righteousness by faith. He believed in grace. But I didn't spend all my life, at home. I had to leave at 14. Probably some of the most informative years of my life was spent being raised by the institution. And unfortunately, in some of that upbringing, I picked up a heavy dose of legalism. You know, if you just follow the rules, you do all the right things, then you're okay. And every once a year, somebody would come, some evangelist or some pastor would come, and they would have a week of prayer. And then he would make an appeal at the end of the week of prayer to get rid of all the sins in your life and to recommit your life to God. And then after the meeting, we would have a big bonfire in the parking lot. And we would all bring our Beatle records and all of our little sinful things, you know, and we would burn them. Some of you are smiling because I think you know what I'm talking about, but maybe not. But you know, it was like a ritual. Every year we expected this to happen. And after we got rid of all those little sins in our lives, I remember I had to throw away one of my peace symbols, you know, because somebody told me it was a bad symbol. It symbolized something really bad. So I threw that in the fire, and I remember thinking, wow, man, I'm okay now. I feel purged. I feel good. But boy, it didn't take long. After that experience of you know, getting rid of all my sins, then I felt really dirty all over again. And it took a while for me to understand. It probably took till I was about a junior in college to understand that when God talks about giving our lives to Him, when He talks about a relationship with Him, He's not talking about once a year purge. He's talking about literally humbling ourselves and turning our will and our lives over to Him. In other words, Jesus put it this way, you know, He said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, and I pray that they will be in me as I am in you. You know, that whole thing that Jesus prayed with His disciples. Christ wants to be in us. He wants to be, use the word locative, in other words, He wants to pitch His tent inside our lives. And the way He does that is through the Holy Spirit. So once again, we're back to the Holy Spirit and the importance of the Holy Spirit. Now, I was reading a book, actually I'm on a second time through. When I find a really good book, I read it two or three times. And I'm on the second time through this book. It's got some wonderful thoughts. It's called The Explicit Gospel by Matt Chandler. And I found some of his ideas really empowering and very thought-provoking. And listen to this one. And he's a young preacher slash minister. And here's one of his statements here. And this is reflecting on the now, the now generation. If you don't talk about sin, if you don't talk about the blood of Jesus, if you don't talk about the cross, and if you don't talk about the gospel, then you're not following Jesus. Now that may seem, oh, well, okay, so what's that all about? Well, he goes on to say, in other words, if we don't understand that we ourselves are in need of salvation, and that salvation only comes through Jesus. It doesn't come through self-help. It doesn't come through special seminars and all these other things. It only comes through Jesus Christ. Then we are not in tune with the reality of the gospel. We're not in tune with the message of the gospel. Because in essence, the gospel is, in a way, it starts off with bad news. Jesus, the Son of God, had to die. That's not, that's that. I mean, if you think about it, how would you like to be Jesus' mother? It wasn't good news that her son had to hang on a cross. It wasn't good news for God the Father to hang on a cross. I mean, for God the Father to see his son hang on a cross. It wasn't good news for the disciples to see Jesus hang on a cross. The good news, though, that follows the sadness of Jesus' death, the good news is that that is the only way for us to have eternal life. As sad as it might be, as bloody as it might be, as horrifying as it might be, it is the only way to eternal life. The way of the cross leads home. Remember that song? Oh, the way of the cross leads home. It is the way of the cross. The cross is central. It is central. It is the hub. It's the important element of salvation. He goes on to say that, you know, many churches have replaced the centrality of the cross with something more appealing, something we think is more weighty. In fact, all across the evangelical landscape, people want to get away from the shame and the blood of the cross of Jesus and focus on something else. How can you get away from it? If you really stop to think about it, only for a moment. The cross was horrific, but it's horrible in one sense and it's beautiful in another sense because it is the way to eternal life. And the more secular we become as a society, the more focused on the I that we become in society, the further we will get from the concept of accepting our sins, our nature, our sinful nature, and applying the blood of Jesus. This is one of the things that the authors that I've been reading lately are trying to call us back to, the humility of coming before God with our sins and asking for forgiveness. You have to, first of all, acknowledge that you're a sinner. You listen to read some of the sermons of Spurgeon and Moody and Sankey and Charles Wesley and Luther. Oh, yeah. Luther walked into his church in a full armor with a big old broadsword. He walked into church one Sunday because he was hiding out, you know, up in a castle one of the nights because the church wanted to kill him. And he was taken away by horseback to this castle. But he heard that the church that he was pastor of was straying from the truth of righteousness by faith, the gospel. So he showed up on a Sunday morning, and they were in there doing their thing, and he walked up to the platform, and he took out a sword, and he slammed it down on the platform, and he said, "You swarmers." Now, I hear echoes of that in the writings of Paul. He says, "I was with you for so long, and now that I've gone away," I'm paraphrasing, "you have turned from the gospel that I taught you, and you're following a false gospel." What do you suppose that false gospel was? Well, it was salvation by works. The Judaizers had infiltrated into the early church, and they were teaching that we have to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and maybe we'll be good enough that God will accept us. That is pure heathenism. Every heathen religion that you see is based on the idea that if I do all of these things, somehow maybe it will make me pure enough or good enough that the gods will accept me. And of course, Paul says, you know, he over and over in his writings, he weeps and cries and he says, I'm a wretched sinner. I'm helplessly lost, but by the grace of what? Of God and the blood of Jesus. That's the beauty of the message, is that when we're stuck in the revolving door, there is a way out of that craziness of legalism. And that is by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, asking for forgiveness. His blood applied to our sins washes it clean. Okay? As if we never even sinned. And not only that, on top of that, after he forgives us our sins through his blood, then he applies his righteousness to us. Now, how fair is that? Talk about getting something for nothing. But remember, all of this is good news. But you got to accept it by faith. And I was horrified the other night. I was thinking about this. And I was sort of mulling over in my mind. I was thinking, could it be true that some people will hear the message, will believe the message, but will be lost because of their lack of faith? That's quite a shocker, don't you think? Only thing standing between them and eternal life and spending eternity with God is they didn't follow up their belief. Jesus said, even the demons believe. They didn't follow up their belief in Christ by faith, taking that step and following Christ. You see the difference? There'll be those who will be standing at the very gates of heaven, and they will not be able to enter in. That's why Jesus, over and over again in the Gospels and in the parables and the various sayings of Jesus, he repeats the concept. He says, "O ye of little faith." Little faith. And some say, well, okay, to what point? I mean, this thing of my faith grows stronger and stronger. Well, at what point does God finally say, well, his faith is strong enough to let me in the door? I heard somebody ask me that a couple months ago. And I'm going, God's not sitting there measuring your faith. He's sitting there asking, do you have faith? And if you have faith, then follow. So faith is so vital. It's so important for us to step out, to follow, to have faith. Now, if you look at a passage that I want to point you to, it's actually 1 Peter. If you want to look at, just a minute, I got my. Well, that was the passage that I was going to read. Let me get to it here. Let's take a look at our. Either look it up in your Bible, or you have it right here in this in the bulletin. Peter. I've been reading a lot from Paul, but I have to remember that Peter was a man whose faith was non-existent at one point. He just thought Jesus was this cool guy, could do all kinds of miracles, and it was kind of good to be around him sometimes. Other times it was inconvenient and scary. And so he ran, but eventually learned. And so Peter is reminding us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things." Virtually everything that we have, that we own, is perishable. Okay? "Such as silver or gold or stock funds or whatever, that you were redeemed." Okay, it was not with perishable things that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors. It was with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. Verse 20. He was chosen. Now listen to this. I always like this when we bump into a scripture that talks about this whole concept of salvation and eternal life. He was chosen. Christ was chosen to be this lamb, this perfect lamb. When? Before the creation of the world, God had a plan. He always had a plan. He's never without a plan. He always comes through. Okay? before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So it was revealed to us through Jesus Christ. God had a plan, but it was revealed. And I like that Peter, bless his heart, I like his words here. These last times. Peter thought he was living in the last times. How many of you think you were living in the last times right now? Oh, okay, good. Good. God's children, God's church, has always been living in the last times. Jesus, in Matthew 24, laid out for them all the events that would take place. Wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and all kinds of terrible pestilences. And he goes on and on and on and on. And he says, but the end is not yet. You see? And so ever since Jesus went back to heaven, every generation of Christians has seen wars and rumors of wars. They've seen pestilences, they've seen famines, they've seen all kinds of terrible islands disappearing, all kinds of things, all right? So that's kind of, you know, part of being a Christian is you have all these signs flashing, the end is near, the end is near. But then we sit back here and we go, yeah, but you know, that was 2,000 years ago. Excuse me, Peter? Why did you have to get us all excited before, you know? You know why? Because sometimes that's what it takes for some of us to wake up and say, I got to exit this revolving door. I got to get out of here. Because Jesus is coming really soon. I imagine the people down in Florida right now this morning are going, oh, Jesus is coming soon. This old hurricane is going to tear us apart. You know, and that's, I feel sorry for them. We need to pray for them, you know. We need to pray for them. But sometimes that's what wakes us up, okay? It wakes us up and we say, wow, oh wretched man that I am. Like Paul says, who is going to save me from this sinful, this old sinful body? And he answers his own question, yeah, Christ Jesus will save me. If every time you feel that you are on the edge, if every time you feel the pain and the sting of the world and the sin around you, any time you feel a loss or some discouragement in your life, always remember this, that Jesus promised his disciples, I'm never going to leave you. I'm always with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay? And if it takes an earthquake or it takes some catastrophe or something to get us out of the revolving door of legalism and mindless Christianity, as one of my friends calls it, mindless Christianity where you just go through the routine of it. If that's what it takes, then praise God. Let's wake up. Let's look up and say, Lord, come quickly. Come soon, please. Okay? Because that keeps us constantly reminded of our need. It keeps us reminded that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by His blood. We live with His righteousness. We are filled with His Holy Spirit. And the only way, a couple of us were talking about this morning. There's a big difference. The big difference between God's love and the world's love. I think most of us have probably experienced worldly love. And it's, unfortunately, often it can be very discouraging, very disappointing. Can leave you empty, can leave you hollow. God's love, while we were still in our sin, He died for us. Before the earth, the world was created, He had a plan. And then He revealed that to us through Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a story or a blueprint. It actually happened. It actually happened. The cross is real. It's not some myth. It's not some story. It's true. It really happened. Jesus came and died on the cross for me. That's a reality. It's not just a story. It's a reality. And when we are confronted with the condition of our lives, when we are confronted with the condition of the world around us, we need to be confronted by the cross and the beautiful, beautiful expression of God's love for us. And God's love is never failing. It's never selfish. It's never hurtful. It's always there to heal, to comfort, to strengthen, to rejoice. All the things that we have in our lives that are beautiful and strong and encouraging and helpful and all those things, they come from God. They come from God. Accept them. Accept them for what they are. That's the good news. Doesn't wipe away the realities that we live in. Doesn't always change everything in our lives. But it changes how we perceive and how we feel. It changes our responses to things because we have hope. We have faith. And so, if we look at Romans, take a look at the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. The Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because what it's talking about here is it's talking about life in the Spirit. It's talking about this relationship that we have with God's Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. It says, okay, therefore, now this is what I've got marked up all over my Bible here. I wish I could just peel this page out. I don't like to tear Bibles, but I wish I could just eat that page and it would somehow be branded in my brain forever. But it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. What does it say? Therefore, there is now no what? Condemnation for those who are Methodists, Baptists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Seventh-day Adventists, Catholic, Buddhist. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When we stand at the beautiful pearly gates of heaven, when God comes down here, the only thing that's going to matter, folks, the only thing that's going to matter at that gate, at that entrance point of the kingdom, the physical kingdom, is, do you know Christ and does He know you? Are you in Christ and is Christ in you? Simple as that. Okay? Now, that's something you have to answer. That's something you have to think about. That I can't answer for you and you can't answer for me. That is personal, very, very personal. Are you in Christ? Just ask yourself that. Those who are in Christ, because it's through Jesus, it's through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. The law of the Spirit of life set me free. You're locked into this revolving door and you're spinning around and around. You're going, man, this is just a rat race. Just like my little pet squirrel. It was a chipmunk. A little chipmunk. And we had this little wheel in his cage. And he would get in there and he would run for forever, it seemed like. And especially in the early mornings, and you'd be trying to sleep and you'd just, out there in the living room. And he'd be running it all, running this wheel. Around and around. Never got anywhere. Just spun the wheel. The beauty, folks, is that when we are in Christ, we are a new creature. Okay? And the law of life sets us free from the law of sin. What is the law of sin? Yeah. Where's that found the first time in the Bible? Right in Genesis, right? Because Eve, when Satan, you know, had his conversation with her, she knew perfectly well what the consequences of you know, disobeying God was going to be. And Lucifer, you know, the serpent said, oh no, that's not going to happen. No, you'll just become like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. Well, that was true. Truth is, you know, heresy is always truth. It's just turned just a teeny bit like that. Okay? So, when it comes to our eternal salvation, and Paul is, you know, that's what he's laying out here. We are not condemned. We are saved. We are forgiven in Christ. And the law that once ruled, because the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Next verse. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. Why is it we constantly fall back into sin? Why is it we constantly get ourselves locked into this revolving door? Why is that? Have you ever thought that? Why do I keep doing this? When somebody cuts me off on the freeway at a high speed and I almost lose control, what are the first thoughts that go into my mind? Shall I confess? They're not nice ones. I wish they would change. I wish the first thing that goes into my mind would be, oh, what a sweet, wonderful person. You know, look what they did to me. Why is it that our nature always produces naughty thoughts? You would think after being at it for 65 years that I would only have really nice thoughts in my brain all the time. If there is somebody that has that ability, I want to know what your secret is. I really would like to wipe out all the thoughts in my mind that aren't nice thoughts. I try. I really try. But here's what it says. It's the sinful nature that always pops its head up. Mm-hmm. The law was powerless to do away with that sinful nature. It is powerless. And let me tell you, if the law was powerless to change our nature, your stubbornness or your determinedness or your whatever is going to be even weaker. Because we have sinful natures. We're born that way. But God did this. How did God do it? How did He solve this sinful nature problem? How did He solve this thing that our thoughts and all the things that... God did it by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful man to be an offering, a sin offering. Now, don't get hung up on this thing of likeness of man. All right, he's not talking about sinful nature. He's talking about a likeness. Jesus had eyes, ears, nose, and a mouth. Okay? Never seen a picture. I've never seen an actual photograph of Jesus. But I have plenty of descriptions in the scriptures about what He looked like. Okay, and He wasn't Rock Hudson or some of these other guys. I'm going way back, but you know, he wasn't even good looking. All right, but He was without sin. He was perfect. He was God in human flesh, and only a sinless sacrifice could pay the price for my sins. Only a perfect, sinless, unblemished lamb could die and shed its blood for me, and that is in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's good news, folks. This is the good news. This is what the scriptures are all about. It's the good news that we, in spite of our condition and the way we were created, I'm not created, but the way we've become because of sin, there's a way out of the revolving door, and that is through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on. I want to jump over to verse 15 or verse 35, chapter 8, verse 35. Paul, after he goes through all this whole thing, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger of the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." And then verse 37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors by good, strong, hard-headed self-help." Is that what it says? "We are conquerors through Him who loves us, who loved us." And then he goes on, "And I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God." Nothing, folks. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Amen? Amen. Nothing. If you're hanging on by one finger, let me tell you, God is there to lift you up, to strengthen you, to encourage you. Nothing can separate you from God. The devil will try, but he can't. Nothing. And he goes on. "Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. Whew. Beautiful, isn't it? What a promise. What a beautiful message. If you're on that revolving door, if you're like my little pet chipmunk spinning around and around, and you feel like nothing's happening, you're going nowhere, and life, you know, spiritual life just seems to be bland and nothing's really going on, then you know what? Call out to Christ. Claim His promises. Accept His blood. Confess your sins. And receive forgiveness. And when you receive forgiveness, you're going to receive righteousness too. Isn't that beautiful? They come together. If Jesus forgives you, He puts His robe on you too. Does that mean you're suddenly not going to sin anymore? No, that's not what it's about. Okay? It's beautiful. Beautiful message. Stay focused on the cross. The way of the cross leads home. It leads home. Stay connected, focused on the cross, Jesus.